the psalm points towards the Lord's anointed one. It points towards the one who you cannot stand against, that he's the king and the ruler of all, who's been anointed and set apart and installed as God's king in Zion. And verse 11 tells us who it is. It's the Lord himself. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, is Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've watched the YouTube video, That's My King. I can't do the deep American voice. I can't think where he's even from. Someone, Elridge? Anyway, so That's My King. We haven't got the copyright to play it, but I'll maybe show you. Like, if you want to have a look at it, show it to you. You come and see me. I'll just look it on my phone or your phone. But he goes through and describes who Jesus is, describes how patient he is, how kind he is, how loving, and how he's the height of philosophy, the height of everything. And this is Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he rules as king. Jesus rules as king. But even though he rules as king, we see verse 1 and 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Jesus is king, but the peoples of the earth don't accept his kingship. Powers and authorities in the earth today don't acknowledge Jesus as king. No, in fact, the opposite. They fight and rebel against Jesus as king, against his kingship. That is true today, and it was true in the past. And as we, as a church, have gone through Acts in recent months, this psalm just reminds us again of some of the themes of Acts. So as we think back to Acts chapter 4, we hear in this passage that they try and put them in prison, don't they? Those who are preaching the gospel, they try and stick them in prison. And they tried to put chains on the gospel news that Jesus is king. Yet we know the story, don't we? We know that they break out and the authorities put them in prison, but hey, an angel set them free. What are they doing now, preaching again? And their idea is when they warn the apostles, when they warn the disciples, they say, speak and teach no longer in the name of Jesus. They were trying to put a lid on the kingship of Jesus, weren't they? I don't know if you've ever tried to put a lid on something. Sometimes it's harder than others, isn't it, getting a lid back on and stopping things coming out. Imagine you've got something bubbling away and you've got to keep a lid on it. Can of worms, people speak out, don't they? Imagine all the worms all crawling out and you've got to get a lid on it. That's what they're doing. They're trying to get a lid on this gospel, a lid on Jesus' kingship. So they say, no more. Okay, we're not going to, you know, punish you any more severely than we have, but as you go, no more. No more preaching of Jesus' kingship. No more speaking or teaching in his name. And that was in the first century. How have they done? And they're not so good, is it? Hasn't worked out so well, has it? And if you look at generous understandings of what a Christian is, you know, maybe people tick in a box. Just a third of the world would tick that box of saying they're Christian. But if you want to be more particular and say someone who believes the Bible is the word of God, you've got at least today 700 million, possibly a lot more, because it's hard to measure. Verse 1 is on repeat, isn't it? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. They want to break the kingship of Jesus. They want to break the rule of Jesus. Men have plotted in the past, as they did in Acts, even before they're in the gospel. Herod was trying to get rid of Jesus right from his birth, wasn't he? It's fighting a losing battle. It's fighting in vain. We think as Christians that we're often fighting the fight of faith in vain, don't we? We can feel, what good is this Christian life? What good and what difference are we making? We can feel like the ones who are working and serving the Lord in vain. But actually, it's the other way around. It's totally the other way around. If you fight against the Lord and against the kingship of Jesus, you are fighting in vain. I went home for a few days over New Year. Some of you know, got a little dog. His name's called Max. He's about, he's only that high. He's about that long. He's not a big dog. his name's Max or Maxi. We joked about calling him Maximus because, you know, because he's like, he thinks he's a big dog, doesn't he? All little dogs think they're big dogs. Now, we took our dog back home, and out there, my auntie came to visit. She came with a dog called Ruby. Ruby's a big dog. She's maybe a golden retriever. Big, long, wide, big mouth. Anyway, we don't have to get too technical, but we haven't, you know, removed his manhood from our dog. But he still feels like he's a big man. Anyway, he was so keen on this dog. He was licking her face. He was not trying to jump on top of her. He just would not stop. We didn't bother trying to stop him, really, because, you know, you can't get out of him, can you? But Ruby, she'd sometimes just flip him away and just carry on with her business. But he was kept annoying. And every time she got too annoyed, she'd just flip him away. If it was going to be a fight, it's just like this. It's just, she knew she had the master of this little, she probably wondered if it was even a dog. She had the master. And before we had Max, we had a dog called Monty. And the person who I worked with in church often, they had a dog called Sally. And Sally was big. And again, we have small, ugly dogs in our household. So we had a different small, ugly dog at that time. And he always would want to fight with Sally and play fight. She would just smack him again and again round the head with her paw and he'd be off. But he was fighting a losing battle, you know. Sally would never want to fight or play with him, but he would still keep going. Like a little dog, keep going. Like Max would keep going with Ruby. Keep going. But always fighting a losing battle. Unfortunately, Zeke's not very well at the moment, and Ezra's at home looking after him. But sometimes Zeke gets in a rage. Could you imagine that? He goes, you know, and like, and that kind of stuff. And sometimes he goes a rage to hit Ezra. And Ezra often laughs at him because he can hit him all he likes. And he can just place his hand there and just watch his rage. Ezra's probably bigger than me now, isn't he? So Zeke is fighting a losing battle. So there he is, raging. And sometimes Ezra laughs at him, which is a picture of the passage we have here. It's the nation's raging against one who is greater and mightier. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Those imageries I'm giving you of the dogs and the little boy with a grown man is what's going on. They're rebelling. They're having a hissy fit. They're trying to overthrow. But it's in vain, isn't it? It's a losing battle. It's never going to happen. But often the little dog or the little toddler who's having a meltdown, or a boy in this case, they might think, I'm on my way to victory here. Look at me usurping my power. They can feel like they're on the victory side. They can feel like they're winning. They don't see the bigger picture of what's going on. And sometimes we, with our unspiritual eyes on, with our physical eyes on, get convinced by the tantrums and the smaller dog and think, well, yeah, that is how things are going. That's how history is panning out. When as we look back, Jesus is enthroned in heaven and he is returning as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And in Acts 4, when they speak of what shall we do, they hear the threats, they're told to stop the gospel, they go and they pray, and Peter and John, they pray this prayer, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness." That's in Acts 4, verse 29. When we face opposition, when they face threats, they didn't pray, "Lord, take away their threats." They didn't say, "Lord, do away with their power." They said, "Lord, consider their threats." They just said, "These threats that we hear, we place that in your hands." They know that he's king and he can do what he needs to with their threats. And he's chosen to allow it for now. So, "Lord, we leave that in your hands. Then for us, what do we pray? Our prayer is this, that we, your servants, might speak your word with great boldness." Jesus rules as king. I said that at the start. Jesus rules as king. Therefore, we can be bold. Jesus is king. Therefore, we as his people can be bold. As we know, we've already won. Jesus is king. It's already over. As I said at New Year, I went back to my parents for a while. As well as seeing the dogs, we also watch some quiz shows. We're not a quiz show family particularly, but it seems my mum and dad are. I can't remember them when they were children watching quiz shows, but hey, maybe old age has My mum listens. No, you're not old, mum. Okay, quiz shows, they were watching The Chase. Have you watched that one? You know, where there's four of them and there's the chaser who knows all the answers. And we watched that one. And another one which I thought was quite interesting, the 1% Club. I don't know if you've seen that one. It's not done on like general knowledge questions, but more logic. You have to work out things and you go through and they do questions that 90% of the population would get right. Then 85% would get right, 80%, all the way down to only 1% of the population get this answer right. And they've surveyed them. Anyway, and we watched that through. It was good. I'm trying to advertise now, but I can't remember what channel it's on. Anyway, we watched that. What was my point? Oh, yeah, I remember now. And in this quiz show with the 1%, they have 100 contestants. All of them have £1,000 each. And during it, if you get a question wrong, your £1,000 goes into the prize pot. Now, if you get further down the show, you can bank out your £1,000. Yeah, so you just take your £1,000. And at one point, one person said that and did that, you know, pressed the button. They said that. She said, I just have no confidence in myself. I'm going to get any more questions right. I'm tired and I'm going away now at this point with more money than anyone else because she's the only one who banked out. So, hey, I'm going away with money in my pocket. So she took away £1,000. But imagine that you entered the show knowing that you'd already won. You wouldn't have any of those. You could be bold, couldn't you? You just carry on knowing that you'd already won. And in this show, one person did win £99,000. Anyway, if you had that knowledge that you're going to win, you've won, you could be bold, can't you? You're not going to take your £1,000 and go home early, are you? You're going to stay right to the end with a boldness knowing you've already won. That's the concept we have. Christ is already on the throne. He is already going to return for you. Your place is assured in heaven. He has many rooms for you. He's prepared a place for you from many rooms. And you're going. Your home, your inheritance is secured. He is king. You can be bold. Daniel knew that, didn't he? He's told not to pray. He prays 3 times. He goes into the lion's den, doesn't he? He didn't know that the lions weren't going to eat him. And if they did eat him, he'd still have won. Because have you seen Daniel recently? No, he died. He's dead, isn't he? So even if the lions ate him, he'd still have won. He still had his inheritance. He's still a servant of the Lord, still served as he should have. Death did come to him, but he is victorious, for the grave is no threat to the believer. Daniel knew this, and Paul knew this, didn't he? He kept on. He had a boldness, a crazy boldness. When a mob of people went to kill him, that's why the mob was there. Satan had whipped it up to get rid of him. What did he want to do? He wanted to go preach to them. A mob of people who want to take his life. Yes, I will go. They need to hear the gospel. That's the kind of boldness when we realize the spiritual realities that Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is reigning as king. Therefore, we can be bold. Secondly, Jesus is alive as king. He's reigning as king, and he is alive as king. Queen Elizabeth, she was a great monarch, wasn't she? Great monarch. But she has died. She was a queen, Jesus is king, but as queen she died. Yet we believe, because she's a believer, she is not dead, but she is alive with him today, isn't she? But Jesus is a different kind of king to Queen Elizabeth, because Jesus is alive. He's alive today, and he's here with us by his spirit. Queen Elizabeth's body is in the grave, even though her spirit is with the Lord. Jesus' body is not in a grave. He can't be exhumed. He can't be dug up. His remains cannot be found. That we can find Queen Elizabeth's, we cannot find his, because he's alive as a man in heaven. Jesus is alive as king. And as we come to this psalm, it teaches us this in a way where you think, well, that's strange. What's this psalmist getting at? It's verse 7. I will proclaim the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. It just seems a little bit weird, because if we think about the Trinity, we know that Jesus wasn't born into the Trinity, was he? He wasn't born at all. He's the everlasting God. So why do we have this phrase about God becoming his father and the other one saying he's his son? Well, if we go to Acts, we actually get this psalm quoted And it tells us what the quote is, what it's speaking about. And so it's in Acts chapter 13, and I'll read 33 to 38. So it's Acts 13, verse 33. He fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, which we're looking at today. You are my son, today I've become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to see decay, is stated in these words. I will give you the Holy One, so the holy and sure blessing promised to David. So it is stated, your Holy One, you will not let your Holy One, see decay. So it's a reference to the resurrection. It's a reference to when Jesus is raised, he is confirmed as king. He's confirmed as the Son of God. It's like the Father saying, I always know you were going to grow up and do it that way. Today, I am your Father, you are my Son. It's not that today he's been born or created or the relationship's been brought about. It's sort of a confirmation to the world, to the spiritual forces even as well, that this relation is true, that he is the Son of God and he's risen from the grave. Again, back to the new year, back at my parents. We also watched some darts. And there's a 16-year-old guy. He doesn't look 16, but he's a 16-year-old boy. He's really good at darts. And we watched a bit of him. And they went, in the news rips, the clips, they go to show him when he was like, they said he started playing at 18 months or something. Why would you give darts to an 18-month-year-old child? I don't know. But anyway, he got good at these darts. And, people who met him and played with him said, we always knew he was this good. We always knew he'd be on, with all the best players out there. And that's what they were saying. And then he got to the final, didn't he? I'm glad that he lost. It's not good for you to win everything at 16. What are you going to do for the rest of your life? So I'm glad he didn't win. As they were there saying, we knew it was going to happen, and here he is, that's what's happening here. We knew it. God's the Father, he knew it, he knew that Jesus would fulfill all righteousness, he wouldn't sin, that he would live that perfect righteousness, he would fulfill the law, that when he died, yes, he would die, but he wouldn't be kept in the grave, he would come back. And it's a confirmation, it's that, yes, we knew that, we realized it, and here is confirmation. Jesus is the King of all, he's King even over death, and he's raised. The powers of evil thought they'd done away with Jesus. The powers of darkness thought they had overcome and defeated Christ and God on the cross. But no, verse 3 says they want to break the chains and throw off the shackles of Jesus' kingship. But it's not possible. You can rail against them, but you cannot break them. He is King and Lord of all. You can try to run away from him even, but you cannot take him from his throne. And that's what we do in our age. We just try to remove him from our minds, remove him from our hearts, forget him. Put the earplugs in, put the blindfolds on, and carry on. But Jesus is still Lord, even if he's not your Lord. The observant among you might have noticed as you came into church today, if you came in by that, there's a banner up that the church we're going to hold, not us personally, as a group coming in, are going to hold CA meetings here, Cocaine Anonymous meetings. And because of that, coming about and using the facilities, and they're very open to us as a church being supportive for these people, which is a good opportunity for the church as well to get alongside some of these people if possible and encourage them. In these groupings, they do 12 steps, don't they? And one of them is you have to accept a higher power and accept that you can't do these things in your own strength. You need to look to a higher power. It's written by a Christian, some of these steps that they'll be going through. But Mike knows somebody who from a church who also have a group meeting in their church and has seen some of them people come to faith and come along into the church. So we had a Zoom call this week to speak to him and to see what we might be able to do with this group. Well, in the conversation, he said there's one person who comes along who came on Christmas Day with a box of chocolates from that group to give to him. He'd hoping he was going to come to the Christmas Day service, but he didn't. He just came in before, gave him the chocolates, and went out. He said about that man said this to him about Jesus. I don't believe in him, yet why is it the case I'm scared of him? You can see he might not be your Lord, but it doesn't stop him being the Lord, does it? And people are aware. People are aware. And because they're aware of that, it's in your ears, over your eyes. Let's not think about it. Let's not hear anything about it. Let's keep away from the church. Let's not go near. And Revelation 16, which is again quoted in Psalm 2 quotes, it says about, you know, the pottery and the pieces being smashed, and he will rule with an iron scepter. That's the verse 9. It's quoted in Revelation 19. And in Revelation 19, it's from verses 11 to 16, you have this glorious picture of who Jesus is. You know, of his name inscribed down his leg. And when Jesus returns as king, he returns in all his glory. And when he came as a baby, some of his glory was hidden in his flesh. But when he returns, as we're told in Revelation 19, he returns in all his glory and all eyes will see. And as you go home today, do read Revelation 19, 11 to 16, which gives this amazing picture of who Jesus is. And it's fearsome and awesome when you read it. Jesus is alive as king, therefore we can be secure in him. When we read that passage in Revelation 19, it speaks of Jesus in all his glory and his coming to defeat his enemies, it would give us fearful hearts. But when we remember he's on our side, it does the reverse. No, we don't have to fear him. We can know we are gloriously secure in him. Nobody could ever defeat him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So because Jesus is alive as king, we can know glorious security. And then finally, Jesus is returning as king. I forgot my first point. I like sometimes to recap to remember, but if I can't remember, what hope is there, eh? I'll have to have a look. Jesus rules as king, therefore we can be bold. Jesus is the second point. Deary me, sometimes I've done this without notes. What is going on with me? I'm getting old, aren't I? You might need to call a new pastor. Jesus is alive as king, therefore we can be secure in him. And the third one is Jesus returning as king. And I'll give you the therefore in a moment. So he's returning as king. He's been installed as God's king. And his kingdom has not been fully ushered in, though. As that moment I said before, you have Jesus is Lord, yet people might not be submitting to his lordship. And as I said earlier about the dog analogies, we can get fooled that the little ones are in charge when Jesus is in charge. There's that delay. That's what we're in. We're in a pause. We're in a waiting period. He is king. His resurrection has definitely confirmed it, as we've just read. But he's not revealed to everyone. He's not come in that way where it's every eye will see and his kingdom will get fully brought in. He tells us in the Gospels the kingdom of God is at hand. But it's not fully ushered in yet. It's that gap which Queen Elizabeth had between February 52 and July 53. She was made queen. She is queen when the former monarch dies. And King Charles, he was king from September 22. But then he had a gap till May 23 when they were coronated. And, you know, then all eyes saw that the crown was placed on their head and all those, the coronation service went forward. But the gap, they're still the queen. They're still the king in the gap, but they haven't been fully crowned. And that's the gap we're living in. He's going to return. And no one will dispute his kingship then. But we're living in that delay. How are you with delays? How are you with waiting? The longest wait I've had is I was living in Brighton, I was living in Margate, and I was travelling from Brighton, from seeing Lauren, to go to Margate. It's about a 2-hour drive, you go up and around like that. I got on the M25. I sort of pulled on into my parking space, and you wait there for like 10, 15 minutes, think, we're not going anywhere. So I switched the engine off. I was good. I listened to 3 football matches and we hadn't moved. Wow, it's good, isn't it? People were getting out of their cars, wandering around, you know. I was on there about 16 hours. I was meant to be doing a youth group that evening. You know, there's blessings in this. You know, hey, I've got a night off. I wouldn't have chosen, though, to hang about on the M25 with a bunch of strangers and cars going nowhere. Anyway, but then when eventually when you got off, something like a spillage sort of thing they had to clear up. Once you got off, you just got off into traffic delays, and I got home like 26 hours later after I set off. That was probably my longest delay I've had. But when you're in the delay, you never think the traffic's ever going to move ever again. You think, this is it. Might as well build a little hut for myself and forage for food. We think, this is it. We're never going anywhere again. And that's what we're living now. We're living in a delay before Jesus comes back as king. But we sort of settle down like he's never coming back. But he is. He's returning as king. And therefore, this psalm teaches us from verse 10 to verse 12 how we might apply ourselves in that delay. Jesus is returning as king, therefore we must serve him now. Verse 10, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry. And your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So this application is to rulers and to authorities, but you know we can take lessons from it. And there's four things that we're told to do. Be wise, be warned, serve the Lord with fear, celebrate with trembling, and kiss the Son. How are we to be wise? What does Proverbs tell us? The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. Be warned. Two ears, one mouth. To be warned, you have to listen. Yeah? We're always warning our children. And then when we bring about the punishment, you never said, you never said. Though no, you never heard. It's very different, isn't it? Yeah, and the Lord, many people will say to the Lord, you never said, you never said. No, you never heard. Very different. So to be warned, you've got to have your ears open. The next one, serve with fear, celebrate with trembling. This is the idea of, it's not happened to me. You know, you're walking along the seafront, but up on the top of a cliff, and you want to have a little look. Sometimes there's fences. Often there's not fences, are there? You know, you want to have a little look, and there's a little voice that says, jump. I never do. I don't know why. I think it's just a human thing, isn't it? That something inside says, jump. You say, don't be silly. But I've never got so close that I've scrambled and fell and had to be holding on. You know, I've never been holding on the side of a cliff. But if I was rescued from the side of a cliff, I would be rescued and celebrating with trembling, wouldn't I? Because I would have been thinking about the doom that awaited me. And that's what salvation is. We celebrate with trembling. And there's a famous preaching, the sinners in the hands of an angry God, and how we're dangling by a thread over eternal damnation. And that's what we get plucked from. And so we celebrate and we rejoice with trembling. So we're to serve with fear and to rejoice with trembling. Because there's enormity to the salvation we have received. Because there are only two people groups in this world. God's people and those who are not his people. And therefore, the last thing that we're told to do, it says in verse 12, is to kiss his Son, which is Jesus Christ. And kiss as a recognition of submission. You know, we sometimes have that in our minds as an idea of submission, kissing, but not so much in it. It's more of a romantic view in our culture, isn't it, of kissing. But kissing, like kiss my feet, it's a sign of submission. And that's what we are, to submit ourselves to the kingship of Jesus. And as we submit ourselves to the kingship of Jesus, it does us good. It does us good because then we know we are secure. Then we know we can be bold. And then we know who we must serve. We must serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word because it's true. We can rely on it. Lord, we cannot rely on our own emotions. We cannot rely on our own wisdom. There's only one person we can rely on, the person of Jesus Christ. So as we start a new year, as we start around your table, and as we've started with your word, would we continue? Would we go home remembering you're on the throne of heaven? May we not forget You're the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. Amen. Well, we're going to sing to finish.